come Wednesday night, we would have people in here that weren't here Sunday night. So to you, it would be a brand new message, and to the rest of you, it would be a pickup from Sunday night. I began Sunday night talking about how to study the Bible. And I shared with you my ongoing journey. When I came to Christ, the first thing, of course, that I realized is that I knew nothing about the Bible, and I wanted to know how to study it. So I spent my first year trying to figure that out. There weren't the helps that we have out today. You can go into a bookstore today and purchase a book off the shelf that says how to study the Bible. In fact, there are many of them now, but back then, we're talking 31 years ago, we didn't have at least readily available the resources like we do now. And so I spent my first year really kind of frustrated and struggling with that. Of course, I was reading my Bible every day and I was doing scripture memory, but there was so much more I wanted to know. In fact, when I bought my first study Bible, it was a Ryrie study Bible. And after a while of using it, I decided that's really not what I wanted. I didn't want all these notes and telling me everything because I wanted to do that myself. But obviously, you know, you need helps to get you going. And maybe there was a little pride there, but there was also a lot of frustration. So, again, I set out on a journey for a year and putting together a lot of things and reading a lot of things and just compiling it. And a lot of what I'm sharing with you came out of that. And just some practical things as well. So I want to begin by talking about that. Sunday night when I addressed this, I shared with you that all Bible study begins with prayer, that we are to pray. And I don't think we pray enough. I know I don't pray enough. I may have a prayer list, and I may have a certain set time to pray. Just like Daniel in the book of Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day. But I don't think we pray enough. I really don't. And I'm not just saying that. I really believe that in my own heart. And, of course, when we come to studying the Bible, we need to understand what the Word says, so we need to pray for that understanding. We need to ask the Lord to help us to understand His Word. You have in Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your law." So, as we come to study the Bible, we must, first of all, pray for understanding. We have to seek the Lord with all of our heart. We have to trust Him. We don't want to go in trusting our own resources. A lot of times when we come to the Bible, we come with preconceived ideas. You have to kind of set that aside or you won't learn anything. You'll come saying, "Well, I've heard that and I've learned that." We'll do that when we sit in church and we listen to a message and we have looked at a passage before and the preacher comes to that passage and we say, "Well, I've heard this before, I've studied this before, you know, I've kind of squeezed everything I can out of that." That's really the height of folly and the height of pride for us to do that. We ought to be willing to be teachable, no matter who is standing up here or who is in your Sunday school class or who is doing a Bible study. We ought to be able to be the type of people to say, "Lord, teach me." Even if the person up there teaching knows less than you know, there's always something we can learn. Amen? And so when we come to studying the Bible, we need to pray and ask God for understanding. We have the author of Scripture right inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And that is the best thing that we could ever have, because any secular book, we don't have the author nearby. We can't ask the author what they mean. But with the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about here 66 books covering a span of 1,500 years, written in 3 different languages that you and I do not speak. So we can go to the Holy Spirit and we can ask Him for help. And I believe that's where it all begins. And as we're praying, we need to pray and ask God to cleanse us. Like Psalm 51, admitting our sin to God. That we've sinned and it's against God when we sin. And we need to ask God to cleanse us so that that would not be a hindrance to us as we study the Bible. So as part of admitting our sin, we have to acknowledge it. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we need to accept the fact that God forgives. Because if anything Satan wants to do is to tell you in your head that he does not forgive you, and that will hinder you more than anything. That could go on for several days. It could go on for weeks off something that you have confessed to the Lord and you repented of that. And the Scripture says you've been forgiven of that. But Satan says, "No, you have not." And see, this is where Bible study actually helps with that issue. Because the more you study the Bible, the more you're going to know the Bible. And you're going to know that what Satan is doing and all these darts of doubts that he's shooting at you, you know that that stuff is not true. And again, that's where you're not leaning on your own understanding, you're trusting in the Lord. And so Bible study begins right there. We have to pray. Now, even though, as we said Sunday night, that the pastor's primary responsibility is to feed the flock, we have to get to the point where we can feed ourselves also. Same as a little baby. We use those metaphors Sunday night. A little baby starts out, mom has to feed that baby, but after a while that baby will become weaned and will take on more solid food. It will begin to feed itself, begin to grow. And the same way, metaphorically, we spiritually grow. But we've got to be in the Word. And there are so many ways today, with so much technology out there, that there's really not much of an excuse for us not being in the Word. Because you can listen to it. You can watch it being read. You can have it all read to you. You can listen to it or watch it preached. I mean, there's so many ways. I mean, we have the cell phone devices now. You can have a full Bible on your cell phone. I told you Sunday night some of the resources that I have access to just through my cell phone. I have about 1,100 book library I can access through my phone. Now, will I read 1,100 books? No, but I have the resources when I need them. Because the kind of software that I use, you can type in your verse and it will open up the books in the library to where that verse is being talked about. That saves a lot of time because the way I used to do it, sitting down at a table and spreading out all the books in front of me and opening up them where the verse that I'm looking at is taking place. But like I said, electronically, these devices now will do this for you. It saves a lot of steps. And plus, since I traveled a lot around with my kids and would go watch them do things, and I had to study sitting in the bleachers while they were doing ice skating sometimes, I needed the electronics because I couldn't physically carry all these books with me. You know, you get certain books that you use, you'll use them over and over. That's why when you go to build a library for your Bible study, build it with books that you would use over and over. Books that are stories, you don't use them over and over. You read them one time, they go on the shelf, or they get donated. But books, like I'll talk about tonight, are things that you'll use over and over, and you need those resources. Well, we said last time that Bible study, it begins with prayer, and then it begins with just reading the Bible. Just reading the Bible. You're answering a question when you read the Bible, and it's a simple question. What does the Bible say? Unless you read, you're not going to know what it says. You might not know what everything you read means, but at least you'll know what's there. And I mentioned to you several different plans. There are a lot of Bible reading plans. You can find any of them that fit your schedule. But I would certainly recommend read through the Old Testament at least once a year. The New Testament, read through it in a repetitious manner. Because we're talking about the new covenant. We're talking about the new dispensation here that we're in. And certainly the New Testament, I would be reading it a little differently. But as you do this, as I said, there are several ways that you can read. And let me just highlight what they were. First of all, read prayerfully. Read prayerfully. Again, Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You need to pray as you read. Things you don't understand, you pray about that. Things that come to your mind, you pray about that. It's good to keep a little pad next to you when you're praying and when you're studying because Satan will do everything he can to distract you from that Bible study. You know what? While you're sitting there doing that, you'll think of 100,000 things that you need to do right then. And instead of getting up and being distracted, just jot them down on that pad. And so when you are done and you've disciplined yourself to stay in the chair and spend that X amount of time doing this, when you're finished, you have your list that you can go and get all these things done. I guarantee you that happens all the time. All these things. You got to go mow the yard. You got to go check the mail. You know, something on the honey-do list, guys, that we didn't do and it came to mind right then. I believe that these are demonic distractions to keep you out of the Word. The greatest time that you're a threat to Satan is when you're praying and when you're studying God's Word. I think that's when you're the greatest threat to him. And so I think that that's when you're going to experience some of the greatest demonic attacks, is when you're trying to pray and when you're trying to minister to people and you're trying to study God's Word. Because, again, Satan and his hosts do not want you to know what this book teaches. And so, again, you got to read prayerfully. Secondly, you got to read undistractedly. undistractedly. And the reason why you need to do that, because there are always, again, things that come in and mess up your time of study. And you need to make sure that you have this time alone. You have this time to where you can focus your attention there. Like I said, Sunday night, the bathroom's not a good place to hide anymore if you have kids, because they find you and they bang on the door till you come out. Right? No matter how many threats you get on the other side of the door, they're there. And for some reason, we carried these to the bathroom. You know, before these, we didn't have it because the phone was attached to the wall, right? It couldn't go anywhere but right there and however long the cord was. But now, we're taking these things to the bathroom. There's got to be a place we can go where we can just be quiet and silent and read and not be distracted. Jesus needed that. After he fed the 5,000, he sent the multitudes away. He went up to the mountain by himself and he prayed. Now, if Jesus needed to do that, guess what? We need to do that too, right? Third, we said we need to do this daily. We need to read the Bible daily. And again, they're all kind of reading plans, but we need to make sure that whatever we're doing in the Bible in terms of our reading, we do it every day. Even if it's 5-10 minutes, you might not have as much time today as you may have tomorrow. Or maybe yesterday you had a lot of time yesterday. Our schedules change. Things come up unexpectedly. But you need to spend some time and develop the habit of doing it every day. Fourth, we said we need to read repetitiously. Read repetitiously. We need to do it over and over and over. You could take a book in the New Testament. I would suggest take the Gospel of Matthew because that's the book that Pastor Andy is in. Separate it into four sections of seven. That would be 28 chapters total. You can read the first seven chapters for 30 days, the second seven chapters for 30 days, the third section for 30 days, the fourth section for 30 days. By the time you do all that, he's still not finished with the book, by the way. Right? Y'all been in it for what? Over a year? Okay, so you could do that, and I guarantee just by doing that repetitiously, you will know what's in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're doing that, and you come here Sunday, and Pastor Andy teaches on something in Matthew you've been reading, it's just going to open up even more for you. Because you have already been in there reading through that Gospel. Fifth, we said you need to read carefully. And what we meant by that, don't hurry as you read. Take all the time that you need in that process, because as you read, your mind is actually taking a picture of the words on the page. I wish I had a photographic memory. You know, Charles Spurgeon had a photographic memory. He could remember everything he read. A contemporary of our day has a similar memory. He probably would say not as good as Spurgeon, but that's R.C. Sproul. He has a near photographic memory as well. I sit in awe when I watch him teach. He never has a note in front of him. He remembers everything that he reads. He can tell you the page number as he's quoting it, and he doesn't have it in front of him. Well, I can't do that. I have to have this in front of me. I read things. I jot it down. I go over more things, jot it down. Now, when I'm teaching at school in chapel, our chapel's teaching time is probably 10 minutes. Yes, I can do it then. But if you're talking about a more lengthy amount of time and to go into some kind of depth with it, then it's going to take some time to develop that. But we need to be careful as we come into this. So that is reading. That's what we talked about Sunday night. And then the second element of Bible study we said was interpretation. You need to interpret the Bible. Sometimes when we're just reading, we say, well, that's interpreting. Not necessarily so. There are many things that you can read in the Bible that doesn't call for a lot of deep study and interpretation because it's pretty plain face value right there. And plus, if you're reading through the Bible anyway, you're going to be getting the context of what you're reading. But we do need to make sure that we're interpreting the Scripture and we're doing it carefully as we do it. Now, there's a question that you answer in interpretation. Just as you're answering what does the Bible say when you read it, now you're answering what does the Bible mean? What's it mean by what it says? In fact, if you're just reading regularly through the Bible and you're doing your repetitious reading in the New Testament and you keep a pad there to write down all your distractions and your list there, also with that pad, write down words that you don't understand. You don't have to go and look up everything right then until you get to this process here, this step as you're finishing your reading time and you're now wanting to dig a little deeper. This is where you start analyzing. And basically what we're doing in interpretation, we're trying to study the purpose of the passage. What's its point? Like a professor said one time in college, I heard him, he said this to our class, he said, would it matter if this wasn't here in the Bible that you're reading right now? Would it matter? So as we go through this, we have to understand it does matter. God has put this here. And what we're after is the author's original intended meaning. We want to know what the author meant when he wrote it. You'll hear people today say, well, this means to me. I don't want to be rude or anything, but I'm not really interested in what it means to you unless it means the same thing to me, because there's only one interpretation of Scripture. Now, application, many applications of it. It'll apply differently to all of us. But one interpretation, if this is what the Word says, and this is what the author intended to say, he doesn't have 50 meanings. He has one. We talk like that too. We talk within context. We say something that we're saying. We don't have 50 meanings for what we're saying. I mean, we do this to our kids. How many ways do I need to say this? How many ways do you need to understand no? No means no. Don't. Stop. Don't do this. Right? One interpretation. And I like that. One interpretation. But I also have to say this, that sometimes that one interpretation is not that easy to come to. And so therefore, you have to understand that there's some problems you've got to address. We mentioned Sunday night that there is a language problem. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's the language of the Bible. Old Testament, Hebrew. Some parts, Aramaic. New Testament, Koine Greek. Koine would be everyday language. There's classical Greek and Koine Greek. And the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And again, that was the language of the people. Anybody in here speak Greek? Hebrew? Aramaic? Well, then you realize we have a problem, don't you? Because we all speak English. And all of our Bibles are in English. But that's okay. That's okay. Because we can still understand the Bible. There are so many helps out there, even for us that don't know the languages. There are books that help us. There are all kinds of tools. You should own a Strong's Concordance. Really, you should. Now today with the electronics, you can get this online for free. You don't have to purchase a book. But if you're the type that wants a big, nice book in your library, then go ahead and purchase that. But what a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance will do, it will take every word in the Bible, with the exception of like the word the or and. But it will have every other word in the Bible, and you can look up verses, you can look up terms. You want to know where a particular term is used in the Bible and where all the places it's used, how many times it's used. And I tell you, electronically, a lot of that is more helpful than just the book form, because electronically it will count it for you. I have sat there many years ago trying to figure out how many times a particular word was used. I was chasing it all around in my concordance, and I was using an English-Greek concordance in addition to the Strong's Concordance, because I wanted the actual Greek word that was being used, and I wanted to see how it was translated, and I wanted to see where it all occurred. And I had to literally sit there with my pencil with this tight pitch font that was about that tall and count each one of them. Well, today with electronics, it counts that. I have to do that. I can search that word, and within a couple seconds, I have every place that word's used. It saves a lot of steps. I'm doing the same thing. I just have it electronically, and it can do it a lot faster. But I realize not everybody has that. But with the, if you own a phone, and most everyone does, you can get a free Bible on there, and most, if not all, of the free Bibles on there have a search feature. And you can search for a word or a phrase. You know how you get sometimes, you have something comes to your mind, you say, well, I know that's in the Bible, but I don't know where it's at. I do that too. And so you put in a word, you put in a phrase, and then you hit the search and let it find it for you. That's helpful. I tell people that you need to have a good translation of the Bible, and there are good translations and there are really bad translations as well. But the really good translations, New American Standard Bible, I think is up there at the top of the list. That's what I use. I know Pastor Andy uses that. New King James is a good translation. King James is a good translation. ESV that just came out a few years ago, that's a good translation. In fact, if you have an ESV, you can follow someone speaking in the New American Standard or the New King James, because they're the same type of Bibles. They call them literal. They function on every single word in the text. So they follow the same kind of format. So you need a good translation. You need a Strong's Concordance. These are certainly things that will help you as you do this. And if, again, you have a phone, you have a computer, you have access to a lot of these free things. But we have to deal with these problems. You've got language, you've got history. We're talking about Jewish and Gentile history, but it's mostly Jewish history. We have culture, Jewish and Gentile culture that you address in the Bible. You have geography. All of these are the problems that you're going to address when you read. So you need some principles, and I gave some of these principles Sunday night, so let me just briefly give them to you again, and we'll pick up from there. First principle was this: always remember that context rules. Context rules. And context means that which goes with the text. Whenever you interpret anything, a word, a verse, a teaching, it must be considered in the light of the surrounding verses and the surrounding chapter, the book in which it's found, the entire Word of God. Second principle we gave: always seek the full counsel of God. Be like a Berean. Don't just take everything you hear at face value. Go search it out. Be like the Bereans. They were far more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, in that everything they heard Paul preach, they went and searched it in the Scriptures. That's what you should do. Take notes when you're sitting in the service. There'll be certain things that are said that you might want to go and follow it up. Third, remember that Scripture will never contradict Scripture. Scripture will never contradict Scripture. Contradiction usually comes from poor study or poor interpretation. And again, if you don't take the necessary time to discover the author's original intended meaning, the conclusion will be contradictions. So you need to do that. And then, of course, as we talk about this tonight, there are a few more principles that we need to understand when we deal with this issue of understanding that Scripture will not contradict Scripture. And I want to pick up there tonight as we do this. First of all, I would say this: Scripture must be understood in the light of the whole of Scripture. If something is being said over here in one part of the Bible, and it's spoken of on another part of the Bible, they're not going to contradict one another. In fact, they're going to complement each other. They're going to agree with each other. Scripture will not contradict itself. There will be full agreement. And again, we need to understand that. In fact, the Reformers used to do this, and they called it analogia scriptura, which means the analogy of Scripture. And they would say that one part of the Bible doesn't teach something that another part contradicts. And so as they would study the Scripture, they would give the whole of Scripture. They would teach the whole of Scripture. They would look at the whole of Scripture. Again, if you're forming a principle out of Scripture, you want to make sure that this is what's being said, and this is not being question somewhere else. And again, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. That's the best interpreter. Now, we did mention this one thing last time, and we talked about when you're building doctrine or teaching, you don't want to base it on a passage that's obscure. There's not a whole lot of information. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the baptism of the dead. That's the only verse in all the Bible that uses that phrase, the baptism of the dead. There are over 30 interpretations of that one verse, of what people think it means. Now, how I would address that situation, first of all, I can't speculate, because if there's not information there, I'm speculating at that point. I can't be real dogmatic. But what I can do is take the context from which that verse is sitting, which means I take that chapter and understand what is being said in that chapter that would help me to have some kind of idea of why he mentions this. Because that whole chapter, chapter 15, is talking about the resurrection of the body, isn't it? And so, again, that's an obscure passage of Scripture. So when you interpret Scripture and when you begin to build your understanding of Scripture, it's going to be on clear, repeated teachings, something that's clearly taught. For example, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. The Bible teaches that salvation is by sovereign grace through a supernatural faith in Jesus. These are things that are not obscure in Scripture. The Bible teaches that you're saved by grace, not by works. That's not obscure, is it? The Bible teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's not obscure. The Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. That's not obscure. We find that all over the Bible. The Bible teaches that He created the world in 6 24-hour days. That is not obscure, but yet we have people today that even question the 24-hour days. Because they say the Hebrew word yom could be translated years or a specific period of time. Yes, it can be done that way. But in Genesis 1, when it says the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and morning were the second day, and so forth, it's giving us a 24-hour cycle, not millions of years. And the Scripture gives support of a 6 24-hour days. You know, Christians today that are adopting an old earth view, they're adopting evolution to say that the earth is 150 billion years old. But if you study the Bible, what you find out is the Bible teaches that the earth is no more than 10,000 years old. No more than that. Somewhere between 6 to 10. And if you understand this truth, that when God made man, did He make him as a baby? No, He created him as an adult. So you would have the features in the earth to accommodate him for his needs of things being fully mature. And I just believe what the Bible says, and I take it at that. And I take Scripture literally. If God says that He created the heavens and the earth, and if we have the indicator that it was 6 24-hour days, then that's what I'm going to believe. And if I have trouble believing that, then I should have trouble believing in a resurrection. I should have trouble believing in a virgin birth. Are you with me where I'm going on this? There are many other things that are just as miraculous and that could be just as difficult to believe. You see, like I said, when you come to Scripture, you have to come not building a theology on something that's not there, not building a theology on something that has so many different interpretations. It's not clear, it's obscure. So again, this is what we have to focus in on. Be familiar with these principles. Keep them in your hand at all times, because when you come to Scripture, you want to be faithful and you want to be studious. When Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." And when he said give attention to, it, the phrase that is there in the English is one word in the Greek. And what it means is that there has been previous preparation in private. So before he got up there to publicly read the Scripture, to explain the Scripture and to apply the Scripture, he had to study the Scripture first. And people that walk up in the pulpit and they're not prepared, I don't think they should even be in the pulpit. I hear pastors say, "I don't study. I just wait till I get in the pulpit and I wait for it to come down." And I'm thinking, well, I'm waiting for you to go sit down, because you have a tremendous trust and you're standing up there when you should be feeding the people and you have nothing to give them to feed them. There are many people that sit in churches not getting fed. And they're not there to learn and grow and to go deep in the Word. They find other reasons to be there. That's why they stay there. They build long-term relationships. Makes it harder for them to leave. But if you're not in a place where you're growing and being challenged in the Word of God, then you should get to a place where you are. And again, you can't put all your reliance, your total reliance, on the pastor, because you should be growing yourself and you should be studying the Word on your own as well. Now, I said that as a layman sitting there, and I said that as someone who's been a pastor. I see both sides of it now. And I know the difficulty that some of you have with your time, with what's going on in your life. I know the idea of having kids running around in the house and having time to sit down quietly and read your Bible. You can't sit there for 5 seconds without a kid, you know, tapping you on the arm. They want something, you know. And if you got a lot of kids, well, that's just going to make a lot of time, right? And you've got to take care of them. But at the same time, you've got to feed your soul. You've got to feed your soul the Word of God. Well, when you interpret Scripture, when you're getting into this process, you need to interpret it literally. The Bible is not a book of mysticism. God's spoken to us through His Word that we would know the truth. And so we need to take His Word at face value. So Scripture is to be understood in its natural, normal sense. You don't want to do what the rabbis used to do. They used to say, if you take the consonants of Abraham's name, which would be B-R-H-M, and you add them up, you get 318. So they would say, therefore, every time you see the word Abraham, it means he had 318 servants. I'm sorry, but that's not what that means. Yes, there's a meaning to Abraham's name, but it doesn't mean that he has 318 servants every time you see it in Scripture. Not at all. That's not taking it literally. That's coming up with some kind of fanciful, you know, out of this world interpretation that nobody can get but you to come up with it. And I tell you what, if your interpretation makes no sense, it's probably not the right sense of Scripture. If it just totally does not make sense, then it's probably not the correct interpretation. Now, this is where, when you've spent your time reading, you've spent your time looking at a passage, jotting things down, looking up words you don't understand, there's a place for commentaries. And I know that we get to the point where we have our favorites, and there's some good to that. But after you had some time, you do need to look at some commentaries and get some helps there. And like I said, I have my favorites as well. But there are a lot of them out there. Some of you have a MacArthur Study Bible, so you're almost walking around with a commentary in your hand. Do you realize that? 30,000 footnotes. Some of you have other study Bibles that are good as well. Picking up an individual commentary on an individual book of the Bible will give you more information than a commentary that covers the whole Bible. I've used both, but I find myself kind of frustrated on the one commentary trying to talk about everything in the Bible because, again, there's only so much it's said about the verse. But say I'm studying the book of James, I would much rather have a commentary on James by itself than just one commentary that covers all the books in the Bible. Because that one commentary on James is going to give me more information. And it's going to break it down further for me. So that's what I'm going to work with. Let's just kind of do a little exercise right here. Let me have you to go to the Epistle of James. James chapter 1. And I want to share with you some things that I do when I come to a passage of Scripture. When I am given an opportunity to teach, there's some steps that I go through, and the first one is to select a passage or a verse of Scripture. Okay, so let's say that I'm going to teach in James, and maybe I'm going to teach verses 2 through 4, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So what I would first do is select that passage, and we're here right now. And I would read that passage. In fact, I would do more than just read that passage, but I would want to read the entire book of James. It's five chapters, take you about 20, 25 minutes to read it, if you do it in one sitting. And I would sit there and I'd read that all the time. And then the verses that I'm looking at to study, I would read them repetitiously, meaning I'd read it over and over and over and over. I have taught and studied the book of James so much, I can tell you so many things just from that study and from reading, you know, about the book. But that's not because I'm a scholar. That's because I've read it so many times. And I've done some things that I want to share with you tonight. So as I would read this, and I'm reading the entire book, I have my pad next to me, remember? I would write down unfamiliar words. I would write down words that are repeated. You'll find the word brethren repeated all throughout the book. I think it's 15 times it occurs. I would write down, starting with the verse 1, bondservant. What is a bondservant? I'd write that down. I would write down 12 tribes. I'd write down dispersed. Of course, I would write down joy. I'd write down trials. I would write down testing, endurance. And these are terms I'm writing down because I want to know what they mean. Now, I can look up the English in the English dictionary. That would be helpful to some point. But I also would like to have a Greek English dictionary because I want the original Greek words that are there. The helps have gotten even more simpler. You can buy a W.E. Vine expository dictionary or go online and use it for free. You type in the English word, and it will bring up a series of words and show you where this word is used and how it's translated. And it will give you the verses to it. That's helpful. Okay, so you just go and find the passage here in James where it's used. It'll give you a definition. And he'll give you an idea of what's going on here. So I would write down these words. And I'm doing this as I read. And then I would get out other versions of the Bible. And I would read them in other versions as well. So I use the New American Standard. Usually I read ESV. I'll read the NIV. I'll read the New King James. King James, New King James are very similar. The only difference is New King James A little different on the word structure, but mainly the biggest thing you'll notice is they took the these and the thous out. They took out the ETH on the verbs. They kind of took away from the Elizabethan 17th century language. You know, the language that you and I don't speak. We don't say, hey, cometh thou hither, right? We don't talk like that. But I know at the same time that when we read the Bible, we feel that there's a reverence in the Elizabethan language. And that's fine. That's fine. But when you read other versions, you might not read it with those types of terms. But just understand, ETH words were verbs. Usually words referring to deity are capitalized, but not in every translation. If you find a word that's in italics in your Bible, that's telling you that the translator put that word in there. It's not in the original language. So these little things that you pick up on as you read and study will help you. Like if you read in Romans 12:9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Well, in the Greek, it only says love without hypocrisy. It doesn't say let love. That's been supplied by the translators. It is in italics, but the verse starts out with the term love, agape. Love without hypocrisy. So, again, I would read in different versions. And then as I do this, I would want to know, is there any kind of context to these verses? Now, looking at the book of James, just by the term James itself, the name James, I want to know who he's talking about. So I would take my concordance and I would look up the name James and I would find out everywhere it's used in the New Testament. And your conclusion would be that there are five different men in the New Testament named James. Okay, so you've narrowed it down to five as who is the author of this book because it mentions James. It tells us right there who the author is. We just don't know which one. And so I would go through all this process, writing down words, looking up things, doing my search with my concordance. And then as I read, I would back up now and narrow on these verses. So I would start at James 1, and I would find there in verse 1 that this is really a salutation. This is kind of an opening of a letter. You and I, when we write personal letters, we don't write our name at the front of the letter, the top of the letter. That's a business letter for us. We write our name at the end. We write, dear so-and-so. We write our letter, and then we say, sign, your friend, or love, so-and-so. That's how we write. But here, in the letters you find in the New Testament, it usually started with the author's name. He would make some kind of statement about himself, some kind of title, like in this case, a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And then he would address his audience. And his audience here, he says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And the third would be the greeting. That would be the actual last part of the salutation. So the salutation would have the writer, the reader, and then the greeting. And that's usually how all of Paul's letters begin. And then he gets into the body of the letter. So I would start at verse 2 and start reading here. And as I'm reading chapter 1, even though I'm going to look at verses 2 through 4, I want to know where his thought begins and where his thought ends. Where does he change subjects? We do that. We talk. We're talking about a particular subject. We've said all we wanted to say about that subject. Then we change subjects. Right? Men, you know that. Your wife does that to you all the time, right? You're in the middle of talking to her. She changes subjects, and you didn't know she changed subjects, right? But she changed it on you, and you have to go, wait a minute, what are you talking about? But we change subjects when we talk, and this happens here. Now, in your Bible, you may have this. Look at verse 12. Is verse 12, the two numbers, 12, is that in bold? Is that in bold for you? Okay, some translators will put that in there. They're indicating that you're getting to a shift of subject. I would not have highlighted verse 12. I'd have highlighted verse 13. Verses 2 through 12, you want to look for the main subject. And the main subject, and I'll just help you out here, and I would encourage you, when you go home, read this and see if you see the same thing. But the main subject is trials. He's talking about trials, all from verse 2 through verse 12. Then when he gets in verse 13, where does the next subject begin and end? Well, it goes from 13 to 18. And at that point, he's talking about temptation. In fact, he uses the word, verse 13, let no one say when he is what? Tempted. So now he's talking about temptation. Then in verse 19, all the way down to verse 25, he begins to talk about how you receive the word of God. And he talks about looking into a mirror and looking into the perfect law of liberty, being a doer of the word, and so forth. And he does it all the way down to verse 25. And then he kind of wraps it up in verses 26 and 27 by challenging his readers. If you think you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, guess what? You have deceived your own heart and your religion is worthless. But see, you have to understand the context of what he's doing right here. And then he talks about what is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, there were no chapter divisions. That was added later. That's added there for our convenience to help us to find things. There were no verse numbers. Again, that was added to help us find our way around the Bible. But then it would go right into chapter 2, and he would go. He's going into another subject. He's starting to address a problem of partiality in the church, people being partial to one another. You got a guy coming in who is wealthy. You give him a really nice seat, and you got another guy that comes in who is poor, and you tell him, "You just sit over here by my footstool," and he says, "You're showing partiality." And see, he's just addressing these things on and on. But see, when you're reading, you can look at that. We don't have to make this all complicated. You can look at this. You can write down these little changes that you see. You can look up words that you're not sure about. That's not too difficult to do. The question is, are we willing to do it? That's the point. Are we willing to take our time in the Word a little further? Take it in steps. I know this is a lot of information. I share with you Sunday night. When I've taught on this subject in seminary, and I've taught on it in previous churches, it takes me 12 weeks to get all this out because there is a lot of information here on this whole process. But let's just keep it simple. Read your Bible. Do it every day. As much as depends on you, let it be every day. Because sometimes you have things come up that's outside of your control, right? But when it's in your control, read every day. Pray before you read. Make sure your heart's pure as you get ready to read and study. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Accept that God has forgiven you. Read in a place where you're not distracted. Turn the TV off. Well, it's that way. Turn the TV off and don't let that be in the background. And try to do some of these steps. And you'll find a richness that will come out of this. Listen, we can't exhaust the Scripture. We're talking about the mind of God. We're talking about the infinite mind of God. And we're talking about the finite, our finite minds, trying to grasp the infinite mind of God. But once I had went through all these processes, and toward the end, I was reading through commentaries and seeing what was said in the commentaries, I would begin to write out, kind of in a summary form, what I have learned. Now, what I like to do, I like to write it in an outline form because I know I'm going to eventually teach on it, and I can look at an outline much easier when I'm standing talking to people than I can reading a bunch of paragraphs. Because usually when I'm looking at my notes, I'm reading ahead, and it's really hard to read a paragraph and talk about something before I get to the paragraph. You understand what I'm saying? So I try to keep it simple as well. But just enough, detail enough, so I can write out the things that I learned about that passage and things that need to be conveyed in understanding what that passage means. And so I would write that out. And then, of course, the last thing I would do is what I just said. I would share it. Now, you may not be a preacher. You may not stand in a pulpit. You may not teach a Sunday school class. But guess what? You're around people all the time. You can share it. You say, "Well, I don't go out. I don't talk to people." Well, if you're married, you can share it with your spouse. If you've got kids, you can share it with your kids. Right? Share it with somebody. I have learned this. If you share what you learn, you own it. You will remember it. And you'll get excited about it. Because this is something that you have learned. And you get excited about what you've learned and you want to share it with somebody. You want to talk about it. Now, they may not be interested in everything you have to say, and you may bore them with a lot of details. But you're sharing it. You're taking what you have internalized and you're allowing that to come across your lips. You're hearing it. You're sharing with somebody. You're trying to communicate it in a way where they will understand it. Listen, it helps you to get a handle on it. And so I would just encourage you with this tonight to take some time with this. Now, one more step and then we're done, because you don't want to just stop at interpretation, nor do you want to stop just at reading. There's a third step. And that's application. How does this apply to my life? That's the third question that you're answering. What I've found many times is that we'll read the Bible, we'll skip interpretation, we'll run right to application. And what I've seen happens in that process is a lot of legalism. You misinterpret passages. You say that they mean what they don't mean. You go around forming a theology or a doctrine based upon what you thought it meant. And all this time you're doing all this and you've organized your life around what you thought that meant, but that's not what it meant. You see why you need to take some time with interpretation? You weren't rightly dividing the word of truth. But understand this, application always, always, always follows interpretation. It always follows it. You can't apply something you don't understand. Right? J. Robertson McQuilkin, he used to be the president of Columbia Bible College, which is now called Columbia International University. I had the privilege to go there for a couple years. And he wrote a book called Understanding and Applying the Bible, and he made this statement that's really good. He said, the goal of all Bible study is to apply the truth of Scripture to life. That's your goal. You want to apply this to your life. And he goes on to say, if that application is not made, all the work put into making sure of the author's intended meaning will have gone for naught. In fact, to know and not do doubles the offense of disobedience. I mean, you spend all that time doing all that, and you don't apply it? What is that? That's just someone who has an ego that needs stroking. You run into them every now and then. They come and visit. I've had them come visit churches that I pastored, and they come in, and they really haven't applied very much of the Scripture. They come in with a lot of head knowledge. And there is a lot of times legalism attached to things that they say. Sometimes it doesn't come out immediately, but it does come out eventually. And all they're interested in is an audience to share what they have to say. And I had a guy one time do that, and he came, and he was talking. In fact, it was a Wednesday night, and he shared something, and it was error. It was flat-out error. And he tried it again, and I was responsible for this, for the truth going on in that church and dealing with error. I had to stop him, ask him if we could talk afterward. I was polite, and he was polite. He stopped, but I didn't want that shared. What he said was not the truth. And we're guardians of the truth, aren't we? Especially your pastor. But we need to understand, we've got to apply it. It's got to follow your interpretation. Second thing I'd say, application must be kept simple, practical, and personal. Ask the right questions. How does this relate to my life? Is there a principle to apply? Is there a command to obey? Is there an attitude to adjust? Is there a sin to repent of? Then take what you're studying, principalize it, write it out in principle form, and then take it and live it. Model it. Paul said this to the Philippians, Philippians 4:9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, look at my life. You heard me, but look at what I'm doing. I'm not just saying it, I'm living it. That's probably one of the second things that frustrated me early on in church, is to see so many people not apply the Bible. I came from a pretty horrible lifestyle that God delivered me from, and I come into the church and I see people doing stuff that I was doing, and they're saying that they are Christians. Well, they're either disobedient Christians or they weren't Christians at all. Because you cannot live that kind of life and also name the name of Christ. So we have to model this. We have to pass this on. Well, I hope again that this has been something to encourage you in your Bible study. Remember, the goal of all of it is to know God. It is to glorify God. It's not to fill your head with a bunch of knowledge. It is to apply this to your life so that you can be obedient to Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity tonight for us to just look at some practical ways in approaching your word. I pray that what has been shared from up here tonight, Lord, will have been encouraging to your people. I pray that we will always look for practical ways in which we can be in the Word to help us to understand it so that we can apply it. So, Lord, help us with this tonight under the many things that were said Sunday night and tonight about this. But help us to think on these things, Lord, and again to apply them to our life. And thank you for this whole evening, and thank you for the privilege of us being able to come together as a church and to pray and to lift up the needs that are on our hearts. And thank you again for the ministering of your word that's been going on throughout our church tonight. We pray your blessing, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.